you please turn to three passages? We will begin with St. Peter. St. Peter. Never got through junior high school, a dropout. Heaven loved him. He had a vocabulary like an admiral. Carried the biggest switchblade in Galilee. Entered every golden gloves that he could find. You know, I read the Bible for humor. I was reading Matthew the other day, and I got hooked on a little thing that said that as Jesus entered Simon Peter's house, he noticed that Peter's wife's mother lay ill of a fever. And I thought, oh, heavens to Betsy. What must it have been to be Mrs. Peter with that rambunctious husband? When he didn't come home with a black eye, he came home cussing. Unpredictable. How would you like to be the wife of a guy like that? And then I thought that would be easy compared to being his mother-in-law. That dear old woman was stuck in that house. No wonder she was ill with a fever. And Jesus noticed. Well, St. Peter now, his second letter, it's called an epistle. It's the same really Latin root as post office and other things. It's a letter. And the last chapter, which is number 3 and verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. In other words, whatever else you're stupid about, don't be stupid about this. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now that's in every Bible ever printed. Will you turn now to a very educated man, the doctor, a medical doctor, St. Luke, chapter 13, verse 32, which is something. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. That's an amazing passage, a direct quote from our Lord. And our final reading, turn that away, as they say in hillbilly country, over to the Old Testament. Hosea. Give you a little tip. It's next to Daniel. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. We're going to look and ask, what time is it? These three passages speak louder and more simply than any other in your Bible. When you start math, you bump into an early miracle called a common denominator. And there is a common denominator. Three-letter word. D is in dog, D-A-Y. St. Peter talks about a day. Jesus talks about a day. Hosea talks about a day. Old Testament, New Testament. St. Peter says a day on the calendar upstairs is 1,000 years. Jesus says a certain program will last 2 days. 2,000 years, and there will be a change. Hosea, who preached to Israel, not the church, his nation, said, after 2 days, at the close of 2,000 years, our God will revive us. And the next 1,000 years, he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Now, you couldn't get it better in the Chicago Tribune. A wayfaring man, though he has been deprived of education, need not err therein. Why can't the people on the campus understand? Because these things are hidden from the wise and revealed to whom? Babes, you have to be born again to make sense out of this book. Now, they can study it as Shakespeare or Dickens or Hawthorne as an English major in all the beauty of poetry, a lament, Ecclesiastes, a melancholy baby. But it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You have to know the author and be born again and enter the kingdom of God to see the plot and the meaning and the way. So here we are with our eyes open. And these words speak plainly to us. We'll start tonight in a reverse fashion. We'll start with the Israeli, Hosea. I'm so often asked, how do you study the Bible? And I answer, first, learn the story. Now, my parents read the story at family altar. My father wore out 13 volumes of Edgemeyer's and Herbert's story of the Bible. He did not read until we were adults the King James. He read the Bible as Herbert and Edgemeyer have reduced it to a beautiful narrative. So we sat as he read, and he was an excellent reader, we sat and listened. As a result, today, I'm going to testify, this isn't bragging, I travel without a concordance to discipline my mind, and I can tell you the sequence of all the stories in the Bible from the first page to the last. I know the story of the Bible. So, these are real people who lived real lives, and you must meet real people before you understand the message and the sermon. Who was Hosea? Hosea was the Billy Graham of his day, a very popular Israeli preacher evangelist, but he had a bum marriage. Now, there have been atrocious marriages in history. Your honored son, Abraham Lincoln, was a victim of a bad marriage. There is no doubt that Abram left his heart with Ann Rutledge. He was honorable, a saint. Had not Mrs. Lincoln quarreled with Mrs. Grant and Mrs. Sherman, history would be different. They were scheduled to be the guests with the president and the lady in the lodge at Ford's Theater. But she, with a scurrilous mind, insulted the general's wives. And so, with a sleepy, terrible bodyguard, the immortal was assassinated. Let it be said for Lincoln that with the heavy responsibilities of the war and with little encouragement in his marriage as far as romance was concerned, he lived an unblemished life in the White House. Perhaps the worst marriage, was John Wesley. First, he married late in life, which is a mistake. Marriage is not for old people, it's for kids. When you get old, you get cautious. And you can't marry properly when you're cautious. You have to be half crazy to marry. So the immortal Methodist waited until he was past that day, and he married a vixen. Oh, she was a holy terror. She was the wrath of God. She would stand and contradict him as he preached. One time, Wesley said he thought he'd been accused of every sin in public life aside from drunkenness. And she leaped and said, "How can you lie? I've seen you as drunk as a lord time after time." Now, she was fruity. But instead of having her put away, he lived with her. Now, that's holiness when you live with Dutch cleanser like that every day. But of all the bad marriages, Hosea is champion. He married a tramp. And in the height of his ministry, Mrs. Hosea takes off. It isn't a triangle affair. She goes down into the slums of the city where her husband is the big name, and she offers herself like a slut to every passerby and mortifies him, embarrasses him, breaks his heart. Now it's an agony for the plumber to be married unhappily. And it's a tragedy, a soap opera tragedy, an Edge of Night tragedy. Yeah, for the baker to have an unhappy, but for one of your pastors here to suffer a bad marriage is the worst possible thing that can happen in my profession. Now, as you read Hosea, you will see that he's contemplating a bill of divorce which was allowed under the law of Moses. And in that dark moment, God comes to him and talks to him, and that's what preaching's all about. You see, a sound from heaven. If God doesn't talk to me, all you're going to get is book stuff. It must be, "Thus saith the Lord." You can tell that in 10 seconds. You don't want a lecture here. You can get that easier sitting in a lounge chair looking at your television. You're here because you feel that God uses instruments of clay and speaks through us to you. That's what preaching is about. And my God, if we aren't simple enough to learn that, and we keep on with these grad schools and cemeteries that we're organizing to push preachers through indefinitely ad infinitum, where are we going? And God says, "Reverend, move over. I too chose a helpmate. From all possibles, I reached into the seed of Abram. I reached into poverty, 400 years of slavery on the Nile. And I chose this people to be my helpmate, that in our marriage we might produce a child, the holy child, and that that child might grow in the love and care of my helpmate. And as he grows, he might provide for earth a new seed and a new opportunity called a new birth. But Israel hath forsaken me with our hand of power, I led my bride across the Red Sea. I overshadowed her with manna and a pillar of fire and a cloud to withstand her enemies. I had chosen for her a nest, a home, Palestine. And I led my helpmate into my home that I had prepared for our love. But she has forsaken me, Reverend. She has abandoned me for the false gods that cannot see, nor hear, nor speak. She has taken the beautiful forest crest where we rendezvoused, where we spoke loving things to each other, called revelation, where I opened my heart to her, and she offered praises to me, and we engaged in love and romance between heaven and earth, between Jehovah and his people, and she has made them the forerunner of passion pits in 1979, drive-in movies. She has imported pornographic material, X-rated stage shows of Baal and Ashtoreth and the false gods of Phoenicia and of Syria and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Egyptians. She has caused her children to wallow in these sex offerings until my people have offered their offspring to these sex gods of Ashtoreth and Baal and broken my heart. You see, it isn't hard to read your Bible if you will learn the story. Then comes this great sentence. God says, I will not divorce my choice. I will reach Ikarandalashanda. I will reach down into the shambles, into what's left of the Holocaust. I'll reach down into the ghettos. And after 2 days, tell them he will revive. Oh my God. How can you doubt it? You and I have lived on these front pages. In 1945, when it broke, the terrors of Dachau and Belsenhausen and the terror extermination camps of Hitler, and we learned that 6 million had been systematically destroyed, it hit us with a thud. But 3 years later, May 1948, in the United Nations on the Hudson, a nation that had been scattered since Rome sacked Jerusalem under Titus in 70 AD, scattered everywhere on earth, suddenly, oh, hallelujah, God, right on schedule at the end of these 2 days, as we move now toward 2000, fulfills the word that he asked his preacher to speak. After 2 days, he will raise us up. Now, I know how excited you are, and you'd like me to prosecute this. But we're on a time schedule tonight, and necessarily so. God is the time. God is the God of time and clocks, as well as liberty and spontaneity and all the rest of it. So now we're going to the middle passage. Turn back to Luke chapter 13. And you will ask with me the question, what has been happening in these 2 days? As we approach day number 3, Hosea speaks about the third day. Jesus speaks about the third day. What has been happening in 2 days where Israel has been serving every other god but the God that formed her and led her as his choice from Egypt? Well, now Jesus answers that question. He says, two things have been happening in 2,000 years. Number one, and in reverse order, he said, tell the fox Herod, who represented Gentile government, the governments of this world, the world system that was opposed and is opposed to heaven, tell that fox, today and tomorrow, I do what? Number one, I do cures. Now you have discovered my thirst for simplicity. I have always wanted a four-letter word to describe the gospel, because I'm above all else a gospel preacher. And here it is. C is in cat, U-R-E. The gospel, honey, is a cure. It isn't a semantic. It isn't 13 easy lessons with graduation exercises and a certificate. You can become religiously educated devils. You just add to your smoking and chewing and spitting the Bible. Yeah. There'll be more deacons in hell than you can shake a... because they've never had a cure. Salvation is not reformation, my friend. Turning over a new leaf, you're still in the same old book. You see, that's, oh, when I come back, I'll tell you how God uses me with drunkards. Yeah. There is no hope, no hope for man or woman in stage number one. Stage number one with a boozer is always this. I'll get on the wagon. And I will show the boss and my mother-in-law and whosoever that I can still do it when I put my mind to it. Don't bother coming to me. I can't help you in that stage. Because once you've dried up, then you celebrate. It is stage number two where I can help you. And when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go. When he looked at the mirror and saw two fine eyes that looked like stoplights in downtown Rockford, and a fine Roman nose that now is getting more and more like a turkey gobbler snout, and he wakes up to stench, and when he sobers, he sees a $250 suit covered with vomit. He says, my God, I wasn't built for the hogs. I was built for heaven. Amen. And I will arise in that moment. Hell has no power. There's no cure for you, mister, shaking yourself like Samson and saying, I will go up again. You got a haircut that'll take your eyesight. The next blast, you'll be... Yeah. What you need is a cure. Now let's get to a little subject that is a little touchy. So fasten your seatbelts. Cigarettes. Now, I know what you're saying. I've loved you, Ward, since Sunday morning. And you've got no business talking to me. You're absolutely right. No priest, preacher, or rabbi has any business telling you how to live. Any more than you have telling me how to live. That's your business. You're absolutely right when you say to me, CM, mind your own business. And then you go to paragraph number two. If I knew you better, CM, there would be things about you 100 times worse than my cigarettes. And you're absolutely right. I thought that the tobacco companies were pretty honest before we threw them off of television. Now, I have never used tobacco, but I thought they were pretty honest. You kids won't remember, but we adults will. One company said, you hook into us, and you'll walk by alligators. They used to show alligators. Your eyes will glaze, and you'll walk a mile for the brand. Right past alligators, you got the same deadly gaze as Daniel had in the lion's den. Remember that one? Then another cigarette company said, now, we have a product, and if you will fellowship with us, you will wear a black eye. Yeah. You used to show these black eyes, remember? Yeah. Then another company, now this was competitive advertising, they said, now we don't take you past alligators or ask you to wear black eyes, but we do have something that'll get a hold of you so that you'll eat your hat. And I used to sit and listen, and I thought, heavens to Betsy, there must be a better way of living than walking past alligators, wearing holes in the soles of your shoes, and wearing a black eye and eating my hat. I'm going to shop around. But they were honest about it. I was flying with a fellow the other day, and thank God they're smoking and non-smoking now, but I wanted a window. I wanted to sit in the sunshine, so he covered me with enough smoke to hide the Seventh Fleet. Oh. And over Albuquerque, he said to me, does this bother you? And I said to him, mister, since you've asked, I'll tell you. It's just as though I would take the chewing gum out of my mouth and offer it to you. I said, you know, you swill this stuff up through your nostrils and roll it around your adenoids, then you offer it to me. And from Kansas City, I've had this all secondhand. Oh, he said, Mr. Ward, no one has ever talked to me like that before. Well, I said, you never asked before, did you? But now let me repeat. See, if you want to spit and cough out your lungs and hiccup, and you want to smell like a dead camel, that's your business. Don't ask the church about it. Don't come to me. That's your business. And I wouldn't take one moment to get on the soapbox and condemn you. Just because I don't enjoy it doesn't necessarily say that you're wrong. Some of you can hardly wait to get to the phone and call Springfield. Ah, but there's another side of the coin. Listen carefully. There's always somebody in an audience like this that wants to stop it. There's always an 18-year-old girl here that already is up to 3 packs. And even last night, she had enough mass sense to say, if I did live to be 60, what have I burned? Probably a fine house, a closet full of fine clothes, automobile. What am I getting out of this? It does keep my weight down a little, but at the rate I'm offering this smoke up, I am going through tangibles. Stuff. Well, wouldn't it be better if I got a nice ring like CM here? See? Now, my wife gave me that for good conduct. Now, there's always a man here, a salesman, who already is beginning to hear that cough. And he doesn't have to come to church. He knows the tragedies in Hollywood and Broadway of some of the finest talent our American stage has ever known that checked out through cancer of the lungs. Now, listen to me. I didn't condemn you for smoking, chewing, spitting, did I? But I don't want you to condemn me about tobacco when I reach out to say to that person who wants to quit, I have a message for you. You need a cure, and a cure is scheduled for the next 21 years. Right now, before I ever give an invitation, sitting there, incognito as far as I know, but not incognito with the Spirit of God, with two packs in your purse, or Mr. a pack in your shirt pocket, you can look up in your heart in a silent prayer and say, my God, the man read it right out of your book. It's a contract. And Jesus, I want to stop this thing. I want to shift my money into real estate or into the education of my children. Jesus, I can't stop myself. Oh, I have put my arms around young men and women and others who have said as they sat on the bed, I am through. And they've opened the window and they've thrown their Salems out. And at 2 o'clock in the morning in their pajamas with a flash. Now there's got to be a better way than that. Yeah. That's the good news I've come. Yes. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I've come to tell you the headlines, the good news. I do cures.
Praise God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. What you need is not a sermon. You don't need somebody to pound you. You don't need someone to condemn you to hell. You need somebody to help you. And it's in the present tense. Don't go back to that refrigerated church that tells you it all stopped 100 years after Bethlehem. You come back here and listen to the testimonies of men and women who will stand and tell you, Jesus delivered me from tobacco instantly. You come back here and listen to testimonies of men and women who say, I was on Skid Row, but Jesus took that bottle right out of my hands. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, there are only two tombs in this world that are headline. One is in Moscow, where the communists have their god. His name is Lenin, or Lenin. Poor old goat. He died of syphilis. But they got him down there, and you can line up in a queue every day on Red Square and inch your way up and look down and see the god. Every several years they go down and put a new suit on their god, touch his face with rouge and help the corpse a little bit. But honey, we have a tomb too. It's just outside the city wall. I can't tell you how many times I've walked in that tomb and sat down and heard the shout, he is not here, CM, he is risen. Now you need something more than a clinic. You need something more than a legend. You need something more than a creed. You need a living God. And he said, open to debate, open to cross-examination. He said, and if I live, ye shall live also. And he won that debate on the first day of the week. For up from the grave he arose, mister. And because he accomplished the resurrection, he makes possible any resurrection you need tonight. You sit there. It may not be cigarettes.
It may be temper. It may be cancer. It may be leukemia. But he has all power in heaven and on earth. And in this moment, you can engage him on a contract. I do cures. You tell that fox that today and tomorrow, I, the blessed Son of God, the great physician, I do cures.
You say, CM, there must be a gimmick to this. Yeah, there is. You got to have the devil knocked out of you.
Yep. Yeah. You know, I enjoyed 20 years living in the Ozarks. It's quite a culture. Little Abner, Available Jones, and what's that pretty girl once a year they have a chase? Sadie Hawkins Day. Oh, that's a great day. Hallelujah. I think every church should have a Sadie Hawkins Day. And give the dear old maids a chance. Anyway, when you get down into the Ozarks, they got a language down there that you learn, a vocabulary. When you get down to the hollers, they will say to me, Brother Ward, you watch that woman. She is full of meanness. Meanness. Or they'll say to me, Brother Ward, watch that man. He's full of cussedness. Cussedness. Watch it. Means he has a short fuse. Now, when you get up with educated people like ourselves, you get psychiatric terms. They don't say here, you know, when you go to see the psychiatrist, his profession and his beard. They all wear beards. Yeah. Mr. Head Shrinker. They will say he is suffering with a repression. Now, I don't understand that kind of language, but I do understand the language that says he's full of hell. We don't hear much about tags like sanctification and consecration and dedication, but we all need it. I can't tell you how many times I've blown it myself. Now, one of the great charismatic churches, your sister church, is Louisville, Kentucky, where Wayman Rogers has a great spread. Great church. He's a Texan. And we would be a wounded union without the sovereign state of Texas. Thank God for Texas and Brooklyn. Nobody's going to lick us as long as Texas is with us. Only way to understand Texas, and I'm heading there in the morning, God willing, is a three-letter word, big. They wear big hats, big boots, carry big checkbooks, dig big holes, tell big stories. Big. So Wayman Rogers came to Louisville, and he thought, and rightly so, that Louisville is a big enough city to have at least two Assemblies of God churches. And that Texan got himself a little store building and about 50 odd kind of folding chairs. It was pitiful. But right away, in Texas style, he addressed about 15 people who came the first Sunday. He said, now, we're going to have a big church. And God's going to send us a millionaire, Texas style. You don't know when faith stops and bragging starts. But God loves Texans. And the McDuff brothers. Do you love the McDuffs? I love them all. They came up to help a Texan because Texans, it's the Alamo every day. And a tiny little girl, just a little girl, perhaps 9 or 10, on a Saturday morning, saw Colonel Sanders downtown in Louisville. Now, he has a beautiful hacienda about 25 miles outside the city where he has entertained me. And she tripped across the street and tugged at his white coat, and she said, "Colonel, we would like you to attend our church." A little crummy store building, see? But she put a little bait on it. She said, "And we have got marvelous singing." Well, Kentuckians and Tennesseans, they love singing, you know, country western music. And that's all she could say. But like the little domestic that led General Naaman into the Bible, that's all God needed. So Waymon Rogers came early that Sunday night, waiting for the McDuffs to come and sing and preach and give the invitation. And the door opens, and here comes Kentucky Fried Chicken. The whole bit, the rosebud, the cane with the gold handle. And Wayman's eyes opened, he told me later, and I saw him a few weeks ago up here at Green Lake, Wisconsin. He said, I said to myself, glory, hallelujah, it's the Alamo all over again. Thank God he sent us a millionaire. We'll be building next week. And he did a wonderful thing. He did a wonderful thing. He went down and sat beside the colonel. He figured the McDuffs can handle the service. I got a fish on the line. It's a poor time to trade the pole to somebody else. And when Roger McDuff gave the invitation, the colonel's hand went straight up like that. And the pastor said, "Colonel, that is for sinners." And the colonel said, "I know what it's for." And the pastor said, "Are you a sinner?" And the colonel said, "Yes, I am a sinner, and I'll tell you why I'm a sinner." He said, "My problem is not chasing women, song, or dance. My problem, Reverend, is unmitigated filth. It's not just cussing or profanity. I fill with filth, and I teach the biggest Bible class in the biggest downtown church in Louisville. I have either contributed toward or financed 13 churches, one especially, a beautiful church in memory of my mother. I read the Bible, but since I began to work for the railroad, I fill with filth, unmitigated congenital filth, so much so that it's all I can do to stand before a Bible class for 20 minutes Sunday morning, and then I've got to race for the street and open my mouth and hope somehow to spit out enough filth in four-letter words that I can have a reprieve for about 20 minutes. And Pastor Rogers said, he put his hand, patted the colonel on, he said, "Don't tell me anymore. You're a sinner, all right, you're a sinner." Now, I wrote the story, so I know the facts. And I sat in the colonel's beautiful, wealthy home, as he told me. And the pastor sat there. And he turned to the pastor and he said, "How can I get rid of this stuff? I've joined every church. I've been baptized every possible way, frontwards, backwards, one name, three names, up, down, everything, and it doesn't take. And that's why I'm here tonight, not because I need a church. I am looking for a cure." "Oh, Pastor Rogers," said, "you are in an advanced stage. You are so desperate that you need the shortest possible cut." "Yes," he said, "that's right. That makes sense to me. How can I get it?" And Pastor Rogers said the shortest possible cut is to drop to your knees right now, right in front of where you've been sitting, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the shortest possible distance. But he said, I want to advise you just two little things now before you make up your mind. Don't tell God who you are. Because if God can't pick you out, and 50 million Americans can, God's too stupid to do anything for you. And second, don't tell God what kind of a sinner you are. That you're a church-building sinner. That you're a mother-loving sinner. That you're a quartet-supporting sinner. That you're a children-loving sinner. That you're a Kentucky Fried Chicken sinner. Don't tell. There are no difference in sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Just say, I am not a particular sinner, a church sinner, a wealthy sinner. Just put yourself with the dying thief and the drunkard and the abominable and the whoremonger and say, I am a sinner. And the colonel dropped on his knees in that little store building and lifted his head and he said, God, be merciful to me. Not my family, not my denomination, not my genes, me, a sinner. And Wayman, his pastor, told me he scared the living daylights out of me, Ward. He leaped to his feet. And I put my arm around him and said, Colonel Sanders, I know it works fast, but I don't think quite that fast. And he said, the colonel looked at me, that beard going up and down, and a couple of tears trickling down. And he said, Reverend, I don't know who holds the stopwatch, but I know I got it. For the first time in my life, I have peace. So Roger said, now, before we go, you know, it's true. You not only catch fish, you clean them. He said, now, we better get down and talk to God about that dirty, filthy habit you got. And the colonel said, we don't have to get down again, Reverend. I not only feel peace, but for the first time, I'm clean. It's gone. The drag, the contagion. The four-letter words that clutter my mind are gone. I find relief. I won't have to reach for a cigar tonight. I won't have to try to read myself to sleep. I won't have to put on music. I won't have to take pills. I feel clean. I'll never forget the first time he came to a great meeting like this to stand as my guest and testify. You'll laugh. He took me to supper that night. You know where he took me? Howard Johnson's. When he stood, as he did in the general council, he said, you know, when Jesus saved me, I lost 3/4 of my vocabulary. He had to learn a new language. The only language he'd known, hell had made so filthy with four-letter words that a man that appears to be so fatherly was a garbage can. Now he came to church the next Sunday morning, that little first beginning of now a great church like your own in Louisville. And when the deacons went back behind a little curtain, which was the only office they had in that building, and counted the offerings, they opened a check for $25,000. I think he got saved. Oh, yes. Now he's pushing 90. He was in his late 70s when he knelt that night and said, I have never told this before, and I count that you won't spread it. He killed a man in Kentucky. Oh, he was hard and tough.
But now he has served his God. He's ready for upstairs any moment. Known to multiplied millions around the world. You see, he not only needed a cure, he needed the badness taken out. Don't get scared of that word devils. Don't let some psychiatrist tell you that what you need are 3 weeks on a beach in Florida. You can't suntan the problem out of yourself. Don't let some doctor tell you that what you need is separate vacations. You've been together so long. Separate vacations won't handle the problem. 48 hours after you come back, mister, the same problem will be there. Don't let Hollywood tell you that if you will go and sit down in a theater and look at make-believe, that you'll find relief. Because you'll have to leave that make-believe. And when the lights come up and you walk out into the sunshine, you walk into the same agony that you tried to leave and get a little reprieve. You paid $1.06 to try and live in a recess for a little bit. Then you walk out from that theater and walk down the street with the same old inside problem. No, you can't run away from it. But you can come right down here tonight and say, Jesus, if I could help myself, I wouldn't need you. I wouldn't need Calvary. If the doctor could solve it, I could ask him how much and have him cut it out. He can take out my tonsils, but he can't take out my temper. He can't take out my jealousy. He can't take out my greed. But Jesus, you can. And what I need is a cure and a cleansing. And when you do that, here is a man who says, today and tomorrow, that's my business. Have you ever asked yourself what this planet might have been without Jesus and the gospel? It's hell enough now, but what would have it been without the gospel for the past 2,000 years? So Jesus is present and his gospel is manifest tonight. But suddenly time will strike, my friend. The church will be gone. The last gospel message will be heard. And you'll cry out, the summer is past, and the harvest is over, and I am not saved. So the biggest decision you can make for your marriage, for your soul, for your peace of mind, for your children, for your home, for your bank account, to ask Jesus to step aboard. It won't take long, and it's a beautiful matter. There isn't any agony to it. Will you bow your heads in prayer?